Church, let's pray. So Lord, we come before your throne this morning so grateful. Grateful for the fact that we got to wake up this morning. That we get a new day to praise and worship you for who you are. Lord, let today not be like the others. We ask that you speak so clearly that not a single person walks out those doors not questioning who you are. Lord, I ask that you make your word crystal clear today. And God, as we dive into your book, this book of Revelation, we pray that not only is your goodness shown, but also your faithfulness. We pray that your gospel is understood and that it's attractive. Your gospel is different. Even though it's not often what the world wants, it's for sure what the world needs. God, it's good news. It's the good news. Lord, in fact, it's the best news. And it's for everyone. So, Lord, again, I ask that you make today's message clear. Lord, I also pray for our nation. I pray for the leaders of our nation that you use them, that you change their hearts, turn their hearts, tune their hearts into you and what you are doing, and use them to turn this nation back to you. Back to the biblical morals that we were founded on. Back to the biblical truths that we were established on as a country. Lord, it's because of those biblical truths that we have this beautiful freedom today, and it's a freedom that not many other nations have. So, Lord, in that same breath, I ask that you help us steward that freedom well. Use us as a hub. Use this nation as a hub for the globe to get the gospel all to the four corners of the earth because we have a great freedom. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem as your word commands us to do. You can get beauty out of ashes. I've seen it in my own life. And Lord, again, I ask that you speak today. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And I ask if there's a word off of these notes that you wish to speak, Lord, move me to the side. Allow me to become less so that you can become more. We magnify your name this morning. We submit to you and who you are. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, we're glad that you are with us, that you are worshiping with us this morning. Thank you so much for allowing us a couple weeks away. We were able to get refreshed, and man, I was on the edge of my seat to get back to it, and here we are. So again, thank you so much. We really are grateful for it. Exciting, very exciting things coming up in the upcoming weeks and months, up till really the beginning of the year. I'm excited to bring that to you as our leadership team and to share with you what God is doing, what we see Him continuing to do. And you are, of course, welcomed to be a part of that with us. Now, a couple of things in the breath of celebration, a couple of things to celebrate. As I looked at some attendance for the month of June, we had the highest number of children for the month of June that we've ever had here at Hope. And that's something to celebrate because it's the middle of summer. And a lot of times families are like, nah, church ain't about it. I'm going on vacation. But for some reason, praise God, our kids are coming here to learn about Jesus. And at the same time, please, Nakia, she started, Miss Nakia, how many of you know Mrs. Nakia? Just about everyone in here. Yeah, she started full-time this past week. She started as the full-time director of children and youth, as well as the director of evangelism. So a lot of exciting things that's going to bring to us as a church as we look into the fall and winter. And again, you'll hear more about that in the weeks and months to come. So finally, you know, you're looking around and you're saying, what's going on with all of these decorations? What's up with the posters? Well, many of you guys know. You're starting to smile. Yeah, Vacation Bible School takes place this Monday, tomorrow, through Thursday. Now, I want you to celebrate with me and our staff and leadership here. So last year was the highest attendance of VBS that we've ever had. We had 30 kids that went through VBS last year, and it was awesome. This year, We still have 24 hours left to sign up, and there's already 51 kids that have signed up. So yes, praise God for what he's doing here. And how many of you are procrastinators? You can still get your child signed up. We're not going to put a cap on it. It's completely free, and we also offer dinner beforehand, which is just a good time of fellowship as well. So it's Monday through Thursday. You could sign up on our website. And if you want to volunteer to serve, to help, I'm sure we could use the help. See Nakia. She will take your information. Amen? So as you know, we're on the home stretch of the book of Revelation. There might be a few weeks left. It might just be 1 week left after today. It depends on what the Lord wants to do. But it's been quite a journey. We started it about a year and a half ago. And now, of course, if you've joined us in the middle of this study that we go through this book, or maybe if today is your first day with us, you can always go back, and I encourage you to do that. Go back on YouTube or our Facebook page. All of the sermons are there. There's quite a few of them, but if you're wanting more information or if you want to get caught up as to why we are where we are and how we got here, I highly encourage you to go back and watch. Now, I'm going to do a brief recap since it's been a few weeks since we went over chapter 20. So we're in 21 today. It's been a few weeks since we did chapter 20. Now, in chapters 17 and 18, you have what was considered the fall of Babylon. Talking about Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we concluded that this ancient Babylon was not one that was a literal city, but rather an evil and demonic system that the enemy used to lead people astray. And as God conquered this system, and he did so relatively easily, right? Because God that we serve is an all-powerful God, and Satan, he submits to him. So when God wants to implement his authority, all he has to do is speak it. So God destroyed this system that Satan used millennia or thousands of years to establish. And once this system was conquered, there was a celebration in heaven over the fact that this evil influence throughout the world was no longer standing, and that God demonstrated just how powerful he is. And of course, all of heaven then celebrated. Then we saw Jesus enter into the world on the back of a white horse, and behind him were what was called the armies of heaven, which are the followers of Jesus. And he enters into earth to throw down, God bless you, the beast. He throws down the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, where they are bound for, we learned, 1,000 years. Then we saw what this millennial reign is going to look like, that in the important role that the nation of Israel is going to play come the end of time, and how Jesus will enter the world through Jerusalem, and he makes the final return, which I personally believe we're not too far off from today. When he then returns to the world, when he enters into the world, he then judges the world. We read about this, and he judges the world based on their faith, and those whose names were written in the book of life get to spend eternity with him. In other words, those that are saved, those that trust in Jesus as their Savior, get to spend eternity with him, and those whose names were not, they were judged based on what they have done, and they were then sent to hell and separated from God. So we saw and we read that this was a very harsh truth, right? But it's also a very real truth. I know that there are those pastors that touch on hell because of the harshness and darkness. They don't touch on hell because of the harshness and the darkness of what's involved with hell, and it makes people uncomfortable. So many people just avoid the subject and the topic altogether. But I have to say this, avoiding it doesn't make it go away. Revelation here makes it very clear that if you have not put your faith in Jesus, yes, hell awaits. But friend, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, the blessings and the joy and the peace And the love that awaits you is beyond anything that you will ever be able to imagine, and you don't have to wait until eternity to experience it. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. If you could please turn with me, Revelation chapter 21. If you're not used to using a Bible, maybe you're not used to how the whole Bible works, what you could do is go to the end and start from there, because it's the last book of the Bible. We're in chapter 21, so really if you go to the end and go flip the opposite way, you're just two chapters from the back. It's very easy. And if you're in that seat, hey, take that Bible that's in the back of the seat in front of you home with you. You can have that. That's a gift from us at Hope to you. The only thing that we ask you to give us in return is that you read it, okay? So Revelation chapter 21, we're going to look at the whole chapter today. And let me assure you that you will be encouraged. When you get there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
Amen. We'll take it. Let's start by reading verses 1 through 8. The sermon for today is called The Holy City, Our Future Home, is the subtitle. I was on vacation for a couple weeks, and I went above and beyond and did a subtitle for us today. The Holy City, Our Future Home. Let's read verse 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Can I get an amen, somebody? And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8, But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Point number one for us this morning, the holy city will be perfect. The holy city will be perfect. What a beautiful promise this contains, these words that we just read. Maybe I should say beautiful promises, multiple promises. You have this holy city that's coming up out of heaven, and then you have this voice coming from the throne. Now, if you're new with us, you know that this, when you see and you read about this voice coming from the throne, you know that this is the voice of God that is speaking. And this voice, it says, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And the former things have passed away. God gives a message to his followers by saying this, to the one who overcomes, you can drink from the spring and not have to pay for it. To the one who conquers, I will be his God and he will be my son. He says, you could drink from this spring, from my spring, from his spring, and you will never thirst again. Oh, and by the way, you don't have to pay for it. You see, he gives eternal water. This water is not that type of water that has a label on it that says that it comes from some random spring at some remote island, yet it still has an expiration date on it with more microplastics than your body can handle, okay? We're not talking about the same kind of water. You see, Jesus made reference to this water when he was doing ministry on earth. It says in John 4:14 and 15, Jesus was speaking to a woman at a well in the middle of the day, which was absolutely radical because teachers with his authority, they didn't speak to women at this time. And they're standing next to this well, often referred to as Jacob's well, and it was at a small town called Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R, Sychar, just outside of Samaria, and it's in the middle of this conversation. This lady is living in sin, and she's asking Jesus what she needs to do. What is the next step? Who is this man? I need water. And Jesus then in turn points to the well. He says to her this, I don't want to misquote him. Everyone who drinks of this water that's in this well, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. My friend, this water that we're reading about here, it's not a literal water, it's a spiritual water. It means that in Christ, you will be eternally fulfilled. It's this water that Jesus gives that shows you that your sin barely satisfies that hole in your heart, even temporarily. Anything that you try to do to satisfy, to fill that hole in your heart that is not of God will not work. I'm going to say that again. It will not work. Trying to fill that hole in your heart with anything that is not of God is like trying to fill the Grand Canyon with a shovel full of dirt. It doesn't work. You just can't do it. But you see, when you come to the understanding that Jesus really is who he says he is, you drink from a well that never runs dry. And just like the grace that he offers, that water is free. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says that for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one can boast. Think of the beauty that comes from this promise. Way back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the first chapters of this Bible, of this book, God created all things the exact way that he intended them to be. Man and woman were in fellowship with God. Sin had not yet entered the world. Then you go into chapter 3 and man is tempted by the serpent and gives in by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then throughout the remainder of Scripture, throughout the whole entire course of the Bible, you see both in the New and the Old Testament, mankind at a constant battle with going astray from the Lord, from trusting in idols to striving after wealth, from worshiping other gods to giving in to lies, from being victim to man-made legalism and religion and putting burdens on themselves that they are not meant to carry, to trusting in man. And not only this, because of this constant going astray from the Lord, all of a sudden you have physical pain, emotional hurt, spiritual hurt. All of this is a pain that we still experience today. All of this boiling up throughout all of Scripture, all of this rebellion for thousands of years since the first sin from Adam and Eve in the garden, but then here in this chapter, the second to last chapter in the entire Bible, we read these words coming from the mouth of God himself. He says, I am done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. all of the struggle, all of the pain, all of the trials, and all of the unexplainable hurt that you have experienced that you just can't make sense of. My friend, the day is coming when it will all make sense. And you know what? You will thank God for it. I want you to hear this. You will thank God for all of the troubles and the trials that happened to you throughout the course of your life. You'll thank God for the struggle and the grief. You'll thank God for what has happened to you, both the good and the bad. Why? Because He is going to make all things good and perfect, and that's a promise. Can I get an amen, somebody? You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the end, He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning, He created the sun and the moon and the stars. And in the end, there's not going to be a need for the sun or the moon or the stars because the glory of Jesus Christ will be the light. In the beginning, the curse of sin and death was announced. But in the end, the curse will be broken and death will be no more. In the beginning, mankind was driven from the garden because of their sinfulness. But in the end, man will be restored to paradise and all of sin will be forgiven and temptation will be no more. One more here. In the beginning, sorrow and pain began, and along with that came death and sadness and grief. But in the end, these things will be no more because He will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. I'm going to say it again. For the former things have passed away. Come on, somebody. You see, when God said it is finished, He made a promise. And that promise is soon to be fulfilled when the new heaven and the new earth will be established. And the followers of Jesus, they're going to enter. I should say we're going to enter into it with rejoicing. So it's a beautiful promise that He makes. But He then continues, if you look at verse 8, we can't just move on without first talking about this verse. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, this passage is not referring to whether or not these deeds will specifically send you into hell, but that those that participate in them have not trusted in Christ as their Savior. Now let's make it clear that if you are to participate in these things listed here, and your faith is in Jesus, your faith supersedes your actions. But if you claim to know Jesus, this is what I want you to hear. If you claim to know Jesus and you do not have a repentant heart, you need to understand that there is a difference between knowing Jesus and having faith in Jesus. What does it say in James 2, verse 19? Oh, you know that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, this is not me up here telling you that if you struggle in this sin that you're not a Christian. Please don't hear that. But what I am saying is that you can trust in Jesus at this very moment to take away your sins and set you free. And my friend, the rewards from doing that are absolutely beautiful. God desires that you live a life of freedom and have a posture of joy. And you get this when you trust the Lord for forgiveness and you bring your struggles to His feet. You say, Lord, I know this is wrong, whatever this is. You say, Lord, I know this is wrong, but I also know that You are good, and I ask You for forgiveness. There is this ever-increasing popularity in our world today, and in our culture today of this counterfeit God that has caused us to buy into this lie that we don't have to change, and then we think that he will love us just as we are. You see, yes, we are to come to Christ just as we are, right? I did that. But you better leave changed. Because remember, the promise throughout this book, we are overcomers, not because we've earned it, but because Christ has paid the price and he has won the victory. And when you have a relationship with him, you and I get to share in that victory. Bring it back to the point. The holy city will be perfect. I even want to say this. The holy city will be perfect because Christ is perfect. Our bodies will be perfect. Can I get an amen, somebody? And sin will be no more. The holy city will be perfect. Let's keep reading. Verses 9 through 21. Verses 9 through 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies foursquare, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper. Hear this, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, that's close, I promise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Let's stop right there. Point number two for us this morning, the holy city will be beautiful. The holy city will be beautiful. We now get the details of what this new Jerusalem is going to look like, and even more specifically, how this city is going to be decorated. Hey, can I tell you a pastor's joke? Can I tell you a pastor's joke? Okay. So, thumbs up from Rob. He was here first service. He knows where this is going. An angel appeared to a man and said to him, "Hey, you're about to die. You can bring one thing into heaven." And this man, he had kept his entire life a gold bar that at the time of the purchase that he bought it, it was worth thousands of dollars. This gold bar was this man's treasure. He earned it when he was working, and he saved up his entire life for it, and he got to the point in his life where he was able to buy a 10-pound bar of gold. He worked his whole life for it, and as the time went on, it gained in value. It went from being worth thousands to tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands of dollars. So the man, of course, as the angel said, he passed away, and when he learned that he was able to bring one thing with him to heaven, what does he do? He goes to his safe, he grabs this 10-pound gold bar, and he brings it to heaven. And then the angel at the gate says, "Hey, you made it. What did you bring with you?" And he holds up his 10-pound gold bar. The man shows him this bar, and the angel says to him, "Why did you bring pavement?" No more pastor jokes for me. ever again. I said second service will be the end. But the point is this. Heaven is going to be so elaborate. It's going to be so beautiful that even what we determine here to be the most valuable thing in the world, it is absolutely worthless in heaven. But you know something that is not worthless in heaven? Your soul. All of this beauty is articulated throughout all of heaven. And the one reason that it's so beautiful is because it's the permanent, eternal home for those that Jesus loved and for those that loved Jesus. You see, Jesus isn't in the business of making shacks or tents or sheds. Jesus said these words, and I want to make sure that you remember them. When he was ministering here on earth, he said in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus left this earth just about 2,000 years ago to go and prepare a place for us. If he's been preparing it for 2,000 years, you best believe it's going to look nice. You see, Jesus isn't in the business of making shacks. These rooms are not going to be little baby sheds in the middle of nowhere. They are beautifully, perfectly, specifically made homes that you and I get to enjoy and occupy for all of eternity. Let me assure you of this, you are not going to want to miss it. Now, by reading this text, something that I found to be very important, and it's not often realized if you just read it from just through and through without studying it properly, is that New Jerusalem, this holy city, it's going to have boundaries. Maybe more relatable today, it's going to have borders. You see here in verses 15 through 17, and you even get the dimensions of what these boundaries are going to be. There needs to be a word here that these boundaries or these borders are established for a very good reason. Why? I believe borders are a good thing. Someone say it with me. Borders are a good thing. I don't care what the news says. Borders are a good thing. So what I want to do here is I want to break apart for you two reasons that I believe these borders are going to be in place in the holy city. And number one is this, the boundaries are going to contain the followers of Jesus. So they're going to be inside a city. And now don't start complaining about size. There's not going to be enough room. It's going to be perfect. Listen to these measurements. If a cubit, it's what we see here, I think it's in verse 17, and if a cubit is considered to be 18 inches, then the city walls, the walls of the city that will contain the people of God, come out to be about 216 feet. You know, you got people screaming about the walls that are at our border. 216 feet is high. Let me just put it at that. So if a stadia, where there is a verse 16, I think in the King James Version and other versions, you might have it say here, a furlong. So if a stadia or a furlong is 600 feet, then the city would come to be about 1,500 square miles. That's, if you put it into the current terms today, that's about 3/4 of the United States of America. So this is not a little town. So inside of these borders, let's get back to the point, they're going to be inside of the borders are going to be the people of God that have followed him and have overcome evil and have placed their faith in Jesus. And this city is going to be absolutely beautiful and have more than enough space for all of the Christians. Don't worry about complaining about your neighbors. Don't start. No one's laughing. So that's number one. The boundaries are going to contain the followers of Jesus. And then the second reason, the boundaries are going to exclude the enemies of Jesus. Okay? These boundaries are going to exclude the enemies of Jesus. Paul wrote similar words in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Did you hear that? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, only the righteous will enter and stay in this city. These walls are not to keep those that are inside safe, okay? The enemy is not going to be around any longer when this is established. There is no evil that's happening anymore. It's not as if these walls are in place to keep something protected. These walls are constructed to show that only those that have put their faith in Jesus are allowed inside, and they have to have a passcode. And you know what that passcode is? Your faith in Jesus Christ. So by now you're realizing, I'm hoping, as we study this book, you're noticing that there are two cities that are explained here. We saw it all throughout, really, the whole, up until chapter 18. You have the city of Babylon. And this city has then been destroyed by this, the point that we're at now in the book. But the city of Babylon is the first city. And then you have the new Jerusalem, which is what we're studying right here, which is what the city will be occupied by those that have put their faith and trusted in Jesus. So I remind you of these two different cities because I want to leave this point with this question: which city do you belong to? Do you belong to the city of the enemy? Or do you belong to the heavenly city? Do you belong to the city of the enemy, or do you belong to the heavenly city? Because let me tell you this, if you're still breathing right now, you can still make that decision. You know, about 10 years ago, I had the privilege of going on a missions trip. I want to make sure this comes across clear. I had the privilege of going on a missions trip to New York City. And the point of the missions trip was very simple. You really just put on a vest that says, "Can I pray with you?" And you stand at the busiest intersections of the city and do that. You pray with people that come up to you and ask. Even though it sounds so simple, let me tell you, it was probably one of the most intense forms of ministry that I have ever experienced in my life. You have people from all walks of life, all different faiths coming up to you and asking you for prayer, telling you all of their problems, and then leaving. And the idea is that you use that and you pray with them, but then you use that to tie into sharing the gospel with them and giving them an opportunity to accept that as true. So when I say that there's people from all walks of life, I mean that. My friend that was with us, he actually got a gun flashed at him. It's like, okay, you could just say no, you know. So as I was praying, there was a line that started to form. It was an area called the Hub of New York City. If any of you are familiar, you know that area. It's very, very popular, probably the most popular intersection in New York. And I'm praying there with this vest on, and I'm seeing a line starting to form. And as I'm praying, I'm looking up, trying to get a feel for what the line looks like. And I'm seeing this guy in line. He's probably 6'6", close to 300 pounds. He's looking over his shoulder. He's going all over the place, and I'm like, I'm seeing him working his way to the front. I'm like, okay, and he finally gets there to me, and I say, "What's up, man? What can I pray with you about?" And he starts, tears coming down his eyes. He says, "I'm running from the police right now." He says, "I am wanted in this city. I need you to pray that God will give me a shack up in heaven." I think the term he actually used is a basement. He said, "I want you to pray that God will give me a basement up in heaven." And I remember praying for him. We went through the thing. He slams his head into my chest, and I prayed, and he's weeping. I could feel his shoulders, this grown man, stronger than rocks, weeping in my chest. Here I am, this 20-something, you know. And we pray, and I say to him, "Man, why settle for a basement? The God that I serve is not in the business of making basements. You can have a mansion in heaven, but not just that. You can have joy, peace, and freedom today." And my friend, he ended up giving his life to Jesus that very moment. He walked away from our conversation with the Bible that I had. I saw him reading it, glued to it, crossing the street. And I remember he said to me right before he walked away, he said these words. He said, "I think I need to go turn myself in now." I remember taking a step back and I said, "That is the Holy Spirit working on your heart, man. Don't say my name. You don't know who I am. I don't know what you did, you know. But you do what you have to do." And I haven't seen him or heard from him since. My prayer is that when we get to heaven, I'll greet him with a hug and we can share all the stories of what has happened in his life. But I tell you that story because God is making a mansion for you. My friend, have you trusted in Jesus? It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Today can be the day where Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. Let's keep moving. Verses 22 and the 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. Bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Point number three, and the final point this morning, the holy city will be worshipful. The holy city will be worshipful. The city has no temple. We just read that here. The city has no temple, nor does it have any need for sun or moon. Why? Because there will be no night. At the time of this writing, it's pretty incredible to think that there would be a city of any size without a temple at all. That's like having a major city here today. Even think of the town of Lowell, but not having an essential service like a bank or a gas station or a grocery store or a church. The temples in the city were the places of worship, and any major city had many temples where God would be worshipped and the scriptures would be taught. It's interesting that there would be no temple in the holy city of Jerusalem, but the reason that that's spelled out is right here in verse 22. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. In other words, there's going to be no need for a physical temple because God will be ever present. Today you have cities, come on somebody, that have churches on every single corner. You have churches or buildings where God is supposedly being worshipped, but yet the city is in turn crumbling to the ground. You see, just because a city is full of churches does not mean that the city is full of Christians. Just because a city is full of churches does not mean that the city is full of Christ. Let's take this a bit deeper. Just because a church is full of people does not mean that the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, churches that have all the lights and the fancy things, but you see absolutely no change. You have no repentance. No fruit. But this new city, it's not going to have anything unclean that will enter into it. Nor will it have anyone who does what is detestable or false. The sheep are going to be separated from the wolves. Those that know the shepherd's voice will be welcomed in God's city. There is no need for a temple because God is going to be everywhere, and worship will fill the walls of the city to the point that only heaven itself will be able to contain its praises. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will enter. So you hear this and you get this hope and you get excited as you look into the future and get a glimpse of what eternity is going to consist of. And you say, well, what does this mean for me right now in this very moment? How does this picture of our eternal home impact the situation that you are going through at this very moment? What does this do for you? What does this do for me? What does this do for us? Do you want to know what you do with this information that you just received here about the details of what our heavenly home is going to look like? You know what you do? You wait. You wait. You say, well, thank you, Pastor. That sure doesn't do too much for me in my situation. I'm going to say it again. You wait. How do you wait? Well, there sure is a lot of options that this world will give you. You can take your life for granted. You can store up for yourself this huge 401k and look at your hardship as one that's going to put an end to your life as you know it. You can be an angry person as you look at all that's happening in the world, or you can maybe let your situation, here's one, get the best of you and walk around with your head down and hope that everyone will just have pity on you. You can do all these things that the world so much tempts you to do, or, someone say, or, you can worship while you wait. You can look at all that the Lord has given you and realize that every breath that you take is a blessing, and that at any day your life can end, and what you once took for granted is actually a blessing given to you from the Lord, even the smallest thing. You see, for those that have put their faith in Jesus, this new heaven and this new earth and this beautiful city, it's going to be your home, and that is a promise. All things are going to be made new. He is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, because the former things have passed away. It's then that you realize, when you live with this perspective, it is then that you realize that all of the suffering that you went through had a purpose. All of the difficulties, all of the hardships, no matter how big or how small, they were just minor speed bumps in the process of you deepening your relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He invites you into this relationship even now. So my friend, what do? In the now, you wait. And how do you wait? You worship while you wait. You're not your worship. It's not based on what you're doing or what you're going through. It is solely dependent on who God is and the promises that He has made. My friend, our heavenly hope. Our heavenly home is waiting for us. It's beautiful. It's perfect. It's worshipful. Is your room waiting for you? Let's pray. So Lord, we praise you that you give us this promise of our heavenly home. The one that's waiting for us. But Lord, allow us to not become stagnant because we have our eternal security, but rather motivated to bring as many people with us as we can. God, our culture and our world is dying to know you, whether or not they realize it. Give us the boldness to proclaim your word. Allow us to do it truthfully, but full of grace. It's all of this in your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you're able, please stand. What leads a king to pay so great a cost?
So as I said, don't forget to sign up for Vacation Bible School, whether it's for you volunteering or your kids or your neighbors or whatever it might be. We're not going to put a cap on it. There's still 24 hours left for all you procrastinators out there. You're not too late. You still got plenty of time. You got like 30 hours left. So you're there. So you could sign up online at hopechurchlowell.com. Also, hey, you know, we have our Connections class on the 3rd of August. It's going to be the first Sunday next month. And what that is an opportunity, if you're curious about our church, the direction we're going, what we believe, who we are, where we came from, that's an opportunity for you to come and ask. It's also the first step in our membership process. Now, of course, we invite you to become a member if you've been attending for some time, because there's so many exciting things that are happening here that we invite you to have a voice for and with. So please sign up. I'm serious. Please sign up. Last time we had 4 people sign up and 26 people showed up. So it makes it easy for us to know how many people are going to be there and where we host it if you do what? Sign up. Okay. Last thing, just a favor to ask of you. If you have about 10 or so minutes, because Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow, we got to move all of these chairs to the back. They're not going to be in front of those sliding doors. They're going to be like kind of in the corner there and in front of the tech booth. So if you got it, you got the time and the strength, you could show us how many chairs you can lift at once and put them back there in the corners. It would be a huge help. Many hands make light work. Amen. If you could please extend your hands to receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So God, we pray that peace over our church today. As we look towards Vacation Bible School this coming week, we pray your blessing that you speak to these children, that you use Mrs. Nakia and all of our volunteers that have been preparing for this to speak the gospel into each and every child. And Lord, allow souls to be saved this week. So bless the work of our hands. Allow us to give all the glory to you. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.